Good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Several announcements to make. I think all of them actually made the bulletin this week. The Board of Deacons will have our meeting, our monthly meeting, on this Tuesday at 6:30 p.m. So please plan to attend, all the deacons. We will have our prayer breakfast at 6:30 a.m. on Wednesday in the Annex. And the choir will practice at 6 p.m. on Wednesday in the Annex. We will have Bible study at the home of Dennis and Dorothy Stair on Thursday at 1. And I do want to issue a special invitation to everyone to come to the Whispers in the Cedars tour that will be held on March 6th and 7th. That's this coming Friday and Saturday. And last time I checked the weather report, it's looking good. So go ahead and get your tickets. You can talk to Miss Bobby at Isabella Bed and Breakfast, and she can hook you up. You're going to need to go ahead and get your tickets as soon as you can, because we've already filled up one tour. The Saturday 8 o'clock tour is already full. So we've still got Friday at 6, 7, 8, and then Saturday at 6 and 7. So go ahead and make your plans to attend if you would so like to do. So let's now be called to worship with these words from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, it is so easy for us to imagine that we should get the credit for everything we have accomplished. At the same time, it's easy for us to succumb to the stress of thinking that if we are to succeed, all the responsibility is on us. And so as we come to worship you today, help us to turn our attention to you, to rely completely on you, to rest in your salvation, to depend on your strength and your wisdom. And as you fill us with your Spirit, give us greater resolve to give ourselves completely to you, to devote ourselves only to your service. For we come claiming only the merits and the sacrifice of Christ, the one who offered himself up for us and the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Our responsive reading today comes from the Pew Bible. If you have a King James Version of your own, you can follow along. And we'll begin with verse 12 and read through verse 16. So I will read the even-numbered verses, beginning with verse 12 and ending with verse 16, and ask you all to respond with the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 13 and ending with verse 15. That means I get to start and finish. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12, we'll read this portion of God's word responsively. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Amen. Let's take up our hymnals now, and we'll turn to a hymn that the choir did last month as their benediction response. I hope you were listening and paying attention. It's a simple song, but it's a sweet song and a song of dedication to following the Lord Jesus. Selection 451. We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing. We have decided to follow Jesus. Let us say what we believe about God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit using the words of the Apostles' Creed found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take our hymnals in hand once again. We'll turn to selection 392. Selection 392, as we recall, that to be holy means to be set apart from sin and from the things of this world, and set apart for God and for His service. And so we're asking God to make us holy, and we're encouraging one another to do that in this hymn. So we'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 392, and let us stand to sing. May be seated. And as we can see from this hymn, that part of holiness, part of being set apart for God, is to withdraw and spend time in secret with Jesus. In other words, pray, which is what we're about to do right now. But another part of holiness, as this hymn teaches us, is that we are to make friends of God's children and help those who are weak. And so there's a, if you will, passive part of holiness, and there's an active part. And so as we enter into the presence of God, let's keep both of these parts in mind and ask Him to draw closer to Him so that we might be able to love and serve others more effectively. Let us pray. Lord and our God, we give you thanks and praise for this simple gift, this precious gift, time with you. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus Christ you have cleared a way into your presence for all who trust in him, that we can come, sinners though we are, we can come into the presence of the holy and righteous God because Christ has paid the penalty that our sins deserve. Thank you, Lord, that when Jesus died, He tore the veil that separates you from us, and He allows us to come to you.
And we thank you, Lord, because you are not only able to solve all of our problems and to bless us in every way that we need, you are willing. We thank you that you proved your willingness to bless us through the cross of Christ and through his empty tomb. And so it is with the confidence of forgiven and freed children of God that we can come before you, that we can take this time to be set apart from the things of this world and to be set apart for you. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would help us to pray in a manner that is pleasing in your sight, that you would guide all of our desires, that you would guide all of our prayers, that we might only pray for those things that are good for us, good for our loved ones, and things that will bring you glory. Lord, we do pray for our friends who are hurting. We pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who are anticipating or recovering from surgery. We pray for those who are anticipating having children or who are new parents and getting used to taking care of babies. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who heals, you are a God who comforts, and you are a God who blesses. So we pray that you would bless these who are in need of healing and rest. Lord, we pray for those who spend their time and spend their days taking care of others and blessing others. Lord, we thank you for doctors and for nurses. We thank you for first responders and those who are EMTs. We thank you, Lord, for our soldiers, our sailors, our airmen, and our Marines who put themselves in harm's way that we might be safe. Lord, we are so grateful for all of these, and we pray that you would protect them and help them as they seek to help us. Father, we pray for those who are lonely, for those who feel left out, for those who are discouraged. Lord, we ask your blessings on those who are far away from their loved ones. We pray not only for our servicemen overseas, we pray for those who drive trucks over the road and have to be apart from their families. We pray for those who work on the river and have to be apart from their families. Lord, for all of those who feel lonely, we pray your comfort and your presence. Father, we pray that you would bless those who have just become discouraged because of the difficulties of life. Lord, for those who just don't see any hope, we pray that you would give them hope. We pray that you would give them comfort, especially the comfort of your presence. And Father, we ask that you would help us, even as we have come aside to be holy, to be set apart for you. Set us apart, Lord, for the service of these for whom we pray. Help us, Lord, to see opportunities to show and share the love of Jesus Christ with those who are so needy in the world around us. Show us this week how we may shine the light of Christ into this dark world. And we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Let us respond to God's love and grace as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord, you are the giver of all good gifts. You've given us all we are and all we have. And so we pray that as you take of our substance this day, that you would also take of ourselves, that you would use all that we are and all that we have for your glory, for the expansion of your kingdom, for the spread of your gospel, for the demonstration of your love to this world. We pray this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Today we continue our study of the book of Joshua, and we come to the end of chapter 21, in which we will find a bit of a summary of what the Lord has done for his people up to this point. And then as we move into chapter 22, we'll find a challenge as well as a well-earned reward. Joshua 21, beginning with verse 43, reading through chapter 22 and verse 9. This is the word of the Lord. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, Ye have kept all that Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses the servant of the Lord charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Now, to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan, but unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also unto their tents, then he blessed them, and he spoke unto them, saying, Return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned, and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. That's God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. Today, the guns are silent. A great tragedy has ended. A great victory has been won. The skies no longer rain death. The seas bear only commerce. Men everywhere walk upright in the sunlight. The entire world is quietly at peace. The holy mission has been completed. These were the words of General Douglas MacArthur on September the 2nd, 1945, after accepting the surrender of the Japanese Imperial forces aboard the battleship Missouri and bringing the Second World War to an end. That was almost 75 years ago. And by the end of chapter 21, the people of Israel were experiencing the same sort of joy, the same sort of relief. Verse 44 says they were finally at rest. After a long struggle, none of their enemies continued to stand before them. The great campaigns in which the Israelite armies had swept through the south and then the north of the promised land were completed. Now the time had come to divide the spoils and the land and to rejoice over a job well done.
And just as in 1945, victory was due as much to effective alliances as it was due to hard fighting. Without the combination of Russian manpower, British sea power, and American agricultural and industrial power, it's hard to see how the axis of Germany, Italy, and Japan could have been defeated. And it was just as important for the men of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh to participate in the conquest of the land west of the Jordan, even though they themselves would end up living on the eastern side of that same river. And no alliance can possibly be maintained unless the parties trust one another. Back in 1946, Winston Churchill spoke of the special relationship the United Kingdom and the United States had, a partnership that had enabled our two countries to achieve victory in two world wars. A generation previously, on July 4th, 1917, as the United States was sending its first soldiers to France to fight in the first of those world wars, Colonel Charles Stanton, who served on the staff of General John Pershing, stood before the tomb of the Marquis de Lafayette. And Colonel Stanton recalled another special relationship, the debt Americans owe to the people of France, who helped us secure our independence back in 1781. Colonel Stanton said this: "America has joined forces with the Allied powers, and what we have of blood and treasure are yours. Therefore it is that with loving pride we drape the colors in tribute of respect to this citizen of your great republic. And here and now, in the presence of the illustrious dead, we pledge our hearts and our honor in carrying this war to a successful issue. Lafayette, we are here." In a similar way, the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, the men of Manasseh had made a solemn vow to help their brothers secure their inheritance on the western side of Jordan. Back in Numbers chapter 32, they had made a promise. This is what they said: "We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance." They told Moses on that occasion, "Thy servants will pass over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle." And now, as we turn the page to Joshua 22, we see that these brave warriors had kept their promise. They had demonstrated themselves to be worthy of trust. As Joshua said in verses 2 and 3, they had kept their promise to Moses. They had been obedient to Joshua and the rest of their military leaders. And most importantly, they had kept their promise to God. Yes, they had fought. They had fought hard. They had helped their brothers take up their inheritance. They had proven themselves faithful to God and man. And now it was time for them to enter into a well-deserved rest. The battle was over. And maybe at this stage of your life, you can look back at some victories of your own. Maybe you're proud of your military or your law enforcement career, the way you helped keep other people safe. Maybe you look with pride on the achievements of your students or your grandchildren or even your children. Maybe you remember folks who you cared for when they were sick. Maybe you help folks repair their homes after a tragedy, a natural disaster. Maybe you helped some young folks get a good start in life. These and so many others are all ways in which we can love and serve God, ways we can reveal the Christian faith to be vibrant and strong within our lives. No, we don't earn our salvation because we've done these things. We don't earn our salvation by investing our time, our talent, and our treasure in good works. Heaven is not a payoff for living a good life. But what did we read responsively from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 this morning? What did Paul say? He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means it is, in fact, a good thing for such good works to flow out of the salvation God has already given to us. It is a good thing for generosity and kindness to others to be a natural response to the way that God has saved us, the way that God has made us his own. And that leads us to the second main point we can draw out of today's passage. For if we can and if we should rejoice in the way that God has allowed us to serve him and to serve others in the past, it is also true that we must continue those efforts of love and service in the present and into the future. For the sobering truth that history teaches is that after the battle is over, that after a war is won, the peace must be won as well. And sometimes that's a lot harder to do. Think back to World War I, which ended on November 11, 1918. You may recall that President Wilson promised that that war would make the world safe for democracy. Yet 20 years later, Europe would erupt in violence once again. And World War II would spread even farther around the globe. By the time MacArthur spoke those words in Tokyo Bay in September of 1945, more people had died in that war than in any other war in history. For it turns out that the terms of peace that ended World War I also fanned the flames of hatred and resentment in a defeated and humiliated Germany. But at the same time, Britain, France, and the United States lost interest in maintaining their own military power, which would have deterred future aggression. It turned out it was a lot harder to keep the peace than it had been to win the war. And when Hitler's tanks smashed into Poland in 1939, it all had to be done over again. We find the same principle in today's passage. For what did Joshua tell this victorious army, these men of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, these men who had fought hard and were now going home to a well-deserved rest? What did he say in verse 5? Keep the commandments. Keep the law of Moses. He told them to love the Lord and to serve the Lord with all their heart and all their soul, not just as soldiers in battle, but as ordinary people in their everyday lives. And that's tough, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to muster up your energy and your enthusiasm for a special mission trip or a project, just as this nation mustered up its courage and strength to fight in those two world wars. It's one thing to deny yourself for a limited period of time, like many folks do during Lent, the 40 days that lead up to Easter, and like we did with ration books during those two world wars. But to keep on doing it every day, to put other people ahead of yourself every day, all day long, to put God first in everything we say and think and feel and do all the time, to love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength, to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts and to put the remnants of sin to death in our lives with every single choice we make, that's tough. That's tough. But that is the challenge that Paul sets before us in Philippians chapter 2, isn't it? What did he say? He wanted us to be blameless and innocent, children of God without reproach, even if we have to live among a crooked and perverse generation. He wanted us to shine like lights in a dark world, holding fast the word of life in the face of sin and death all around us. That sort of consistent Christian living requires the same sort of persistence, the same sort of determination, the same sort of dedication that the Allies needed so desperately between the two world wars. So if they shirked their responsibilities, if they rejected the challenges that they faced, if they dropped the ball, how can we hope to do any better? How can we possibly emulate either the heroic feats of the men of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, or the steady daily faithfulness to which Joshua challenged them? How? Well, let's look back at our passage from Joshua, for there we find the answer. The very end of chapter 21, who was it who was really responsible for all the great victories of God's people? Verse 43 says it was the Lord who gave them the land they had conquered. Verse 44 says that it was the Lord who had delivered their enemies into their hands, giving them victory. The same verse says it was the Lord who thus gave them the rest that they would enjoy. Over and over, this passage, this whole book makes it clear. It was God who was ultimately responsible even for the great things that his people had accomplished on the battlefield. And the same thing is true for all of us as well. Sure, we're all called to work hard to work out our salvation. We're all called to put to death the remnants of sin in our lives each and every day. But we can only do this because through his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ has destroyed the power of sin and death. Yes, we're all called to work out our salvation. We're all called to demonstrate the light and the truth of Christ in our lives, putting God and other people ahead of ourselves. But it is only because Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit to live within all those who trust in him that we are able to live his life of selfless service and unconditional love. As the choir sang this morning, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. How did Paul put it in Philippians 2? Yes, he said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Keep God's holiness and his righteousness in mind as we make our daily decisions about how we should live, doing good works as a way of thanking God for the salvation he has given us in Jesus Christ. But in the very next verse, Paul insists that it is in fact God who is at work in us. It is God who is at work in all those who trust in Christ, helping us want what he wants, enabling us to do what it is that he wants us to do. And so we can see that in all our victories, in all our accomplishments for the Lord, it's actually the result of this kind of partnership, this kind of cooperation with God. God is doing the work in us, even while we are working as hard as we can to do his will. And the more God works in us to will what he wills while we do what he does, the more we should give God the credit for the things he has accomplished and we have accomplished and things he has done through us. Oh, but how can we be sure? How can we be sure that God will, in fact, do all of this for us? How do we know that God will, in fact, empower us to persevere in the Christian life? How do we know God is going to help us put others before ourselves? How do we know God is going to enable us to bring him glory in all that we say and all that we do? Look back at Joshua one more time. Why did the Lord give his Old Testament people the victory in their battles? Why did God give them the land on both sides of the Jordan River? Verses 43 and 44 say that he swore. He had sworn to give that land to their ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And verse 45 reminds us that he had made that promise to Joshua's generation as well. And God said he would lead them into the promised land, and that's exactly what God did. There wasn't a single good thing God promised to them he had not given them. Our God keeps his promises. So how much more confidence should we have today? For God has not just brought us out of slavery in Egypt. No, he has sent his Son to redeem us from the much greater power of sin and death itself. And he's done this by his sacrifice on the cross. And God has not just given us a place to live this earthly life. No. The Father has raised Jesus from the dead to prove that we too will rise from our graves one day. So when Jesus promises that he's going to come again on that day and that he's going to take us to himself, we can believe that. And when Jesus promises to fill our hearts with his Spirit, to bring our desires into line with his own, to empower us to put the remnants of sin to death in our lives each and every day, we can believe that too. Because our God keeps his promises. So yes, we can rest in the certainty of Christ's completed work in us. But at the same time, let's pray that God would consecrate us to his service, that God would set us apart for his service, that God would fill us with his Spirit so that our wills might truly be lost in his, so that we, as the children of God, might show his light to the world. Let us pray. Spirit of God, descend upon our hearts. Wean them from earth. Through all their pulses move. Stoop to our weakness, mighty as thou art. And make us love you as we ought to love. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. And Lord, as you keep your promise to fill us with your Spirit, we pray that as you enable us to do all these and so many more good works that you have laid before us, as you enable us to put the remnants of sin to death in our lives, as you enable us to live lives of selfless service to others and thus demonstrating our service to you, we would indeed allow you to work in us and through us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. For we offer this prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Let's challenge one another to continue that prayer, to devote ourselves completely to the service of God. We turn in our hymnals to that great hymn of Fanny Crosby, I Am Thine, O Lord, number 354, hymn 354. We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing. this week, may we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.